1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, I'll address this in a minute, but there's some statements in these first seven verses that some folks choke on, all right? But just bear with me, and I think you'll be okay. And we start right off with one in verse 1, all right? Follow along as I read. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for its flawless track record. Forgive me for failing you so many times in obeying your word. We all fall short, but you're there to pick us up and your word is there to guide us forward. Father, tonight, you know how timid I am about trying to speak authoritatively, as in do as I have done. That is not at all the spirit tonight. Lord, I pray that the message would reflect the spirit that's in my heart, which is God has been very merciful to me. He has been very good to me. And I want to show you something from the Bible that will help you as well. Guide my thoughts, Lord. Don't let me go anywhere I shouldn't go. And Lord, if there's somewhere I should go that I've not prepared to go, lead me there. I'll follow. But help me. God, please don't let me get in the way. Don't let me and my flesh and my foolishness be an offense to anyone. But may you take control. There are so many lives, not only in this room, but Lord, children, grandchildren, future generations, there are tens of thousands of people represented in this group right here. And not only can I not afford, not only can they not afford for me to get it wrong tonight, but Lord, I can't afford to not have you take over. I pray that you would, please. Help us. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. The difference between success and failure in any endeavor is in how you think. Any effort of life, everything you do, two people can engage in the exact same actions, and if they're thinking differently, one will succeed, at least succeed more than the other, and perhaps the other will fail. Simply because the person who succeeds, and especially succeeds over time, was thinking right about what he was doing. And as much as I like to take the time to expand on that, I think we just need to take that and move forward. 1 Peter 3:7, God gives us a fantastic way to think about marriage. So let's put those two thoughts together. If we will think right about marriage, we can be successful in our marriages. Some of you are already wildly successful in your marriage, and as I said, are overly qualified to instruct the rest of us. As I believe Pastor Toole said, and maybe both Pastor Toole said, but I know I heard it already, that there are some folks tonight, we don't know who you are, you know who you are, you're barely hanging on. You hate life. You hate your married life. And my heart breaks for you. But I'm telling you, that can change. It does not have to be like that. Obviously, 30 minutes is not going to change that. But God's word can change how you think about your marriage. And once you're thinking differently about your marriage, you can be on the road to improvement. Verses 1 through 7, as I mentioned before, they give us a few phrases that make some people freak out when they hear them. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Let me say this in case I don't get back to this. I hope I will get back to this tomorrow. The subjection, or as Ephesians says, submission clause, is a clause of the marriage contract that need never come up. It's a technicality that need never be invoked. I've been married 31 years in August, 30 and one half years. And not one time in these years have I had to invoke the submission clause. I've never one time to say, all right, now the Bible says you have to submit. I've invoked the mercy clause a few times. Mercy! But no, honestly, I've never one time had to tell my wife, now look, you're supposed to submit to me, because we strive to address things together. I ask her advice on just about everything that's new. Last thing I said to my wife before I came up here, I said, do you think I'm going to be able to see over that pulpit, or should I move to the side? She said, probably better to move to the side. I value her advice. All right, I shouldn't have gone down that. I just can't see that phrase without addressing it, I think. And I may get to it tomorrow, depending on what message I preach, but I want you to know that. We talk so much about this thing, and if things are running the way they're supposed to run in your marriage, they never even come into play. But here's another one that we freak out about. A meek and quiet spirit. Here's one. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Amen. That's why I'm pausing, because I knew there's comments that need to just go out there, and you deal with them yourselves, all right? And then verse 7, the weaker vessel. And let me say this about that. If your interpretation of the weaker vessel is in any way a slam or an insult, you're not getting it. That's a statement of kindness and compassion. Anyway, that's not where we're going tonight. Here's where we're going. This statement in verse 7 makes all those others make sense. As being heirs together of the grace of life. That statement affects me so deeply that if I stopped right here and thought about it for 10 seconds, I would start to choke up. That is such a powerful statement and description. And if you would learn to think of your marriage relationship as we are heirs together of the grace of life, not only is that beautiful, it is profound, and it is God reaching out to us saying, this is how to have a great marriage. Heirs together of the grace of life. Now, let me say this. I try not to be a long-winded preacher, but I am also a punctual preacher, meaning when I set out to end at a certain time, I end at that time, and I put my clock right there so I can see it. So don't worry about this being, we're not going an hour here, don't worry. Nowhere's near. Heirs together of the grace of life. Now I want you to notice this, and I'm just shooting straight with you. The statement is given to husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. As the husband, it is my responsibility to understand this concept and to use it to guide our marriage. And if both the husband and the wife will understand heirs together of the grace of life, it will unify you. It will endear you to each other. And it will lead you through life. Heirs together of the grace of life. So let me share with you some things that this screams at me. First of all, it says to me that men and women are not the same, but we are equal. Together. Nobody's inferior to anybody in the marriage relationship. Now, my wife is better than me at a lot of things. She always was, and now that I can't walk as well as I used to, now she's better at me a lot of things. I used to be able to beat her in a foot race. Not anymore. I used to be able to beat her in a game of one-on-one in basketball. Not anymore. But even before I lost the use of, you know, the extended use of my leg, she was very good at some things. Much better than me. It's not about who's better. We're not in a competition. We are. Now, you know, the world wants us to think that we're the same. We're not the same. But we are equals. And we could go on a Bible study tonight to show you that in the eyes of God, we are equal. Heirs together. Something else that this verse screams at me is that the most important thing to have in common in your marriage is your faith. I've done a lot of weddings, and you know, couples come to me and want to know if I'll do the, I mean, I've done weddings for people inside of our church, and I've done a lot of weddings for people outside of our church, not so much anymore, but when I first started out, I did. When I first started out, I was driving a public school bus when I started our church. And for 7 years, I drove a public school bus. And I had several different coworkers come to me. And either they were getting married or their kids were getting married. And a couple of them, I sat down with them. And they had no interest whatsoever in the Lord. And so I said, I can't do your wedding. But I had the opportunity to lead several children of my coworkers to the Lord. In fact, the first wedding I ever performed, it was a son of one of my coworkers, and they came. We were meeting in a VFW hall, and they came to meet with me down in the basement. And I'll never forget the young man and his fiance just weeping as I gave them the gospel, and they got saved. And I was just newly ordained, had never done a wedding before. We wound up doing this wedding on the backyard of, and believe it or not, this is New York State. You can believe this or not. Just less than an hour from north of New York City, we have rednecks. I know you don't believe that. And we don't measure up to your standard of redneck, I'll have to say that. But we do have them. And so we were waiting for the wedding. My first wedding, I was waiting for the wedding to begin. And we were all in the living room of this, you know, real country house. And I looked around. I saw some NASCAR stuff. And this is 95. So you NASCAR people, think back to 95, all right? And I just thought I'd get the conversation going. And I said, hey, you know, who's your guy? They said, oh, my soul. Junior, not Junior, but the dad. Yeah, see, I'm sorry. I just had total brain cramp right there. Dale Earnhardt. So stupid. I said, I like Jeff Gordon. Yeah. So, but that was my first wedding. But here's the thing that I've learned since then. Not about NASCAR. About doing weddings. It's not just important for them both to be saved. It's important for them to both be on the same level. And I've made this mistake of marrying a young lady who grew up in a Christian home and a guy that made a profession but wouldn't get baptized, but he was making a profession for my sake. And I did the wedding. This is 20 years ago. And they lasted about 5 years. See, it's not just good enough. And I'm not saying he wasn't saved. He may have been. But he certainly were not on the same level. Now, this is not premarital counseling here. We're all couples. So we've got to get on the same level, folks. No, here's another thing you might not believe, by the way, is I grew up on country music. Yes, I grew up just outside of New York City, and now nobody else there did. I caught the appetite from my uncle who played bass in a country band, and I know all the songs about, what might have been, and those are the songs about, I think it was Reba McEntire had a song about, if only, so I forget the name of the song. I just remember her crying about, what could have been if only we, That is absolutely not the way to think about your marriage. It's a little deeper than what's done is done, okay? It's a little deeper than that. It's, you're trying to live for the Lord now. You're trying to please the Lord. How do we do this? And if you ever need to go down the road of we just can't continue because of our faith, well, you need to talk to your pastor about that. So I'm not going down that road tonight. Tonight, we're going to go down on the road of assuming, because I believe with all of my heart it can be done for everyone, that you get on the same level in your faith. Your faith needs to define your marriage. Something else this statement tells me is that everything a husband and wife do together, Christian husband and wife do together, you do as a God-loving, Christ-centered, Spirit-led team. Do it as a team. To me, now, if your church's philosophy of ministry is different, I am not telling you they're wrong. To me, there is no greater blessing of ministry in a church than to serve the Lord as a couple. Do things together. There are things that occasionally, I can't go. My wife, I saw on Twitter the other day. Yes, that's the only one I do is Twitter. But I saw on Twitter the other day, somebody put up a meme that said, I knew it wasn't going to be a great church when the candidate or when the pulpit committee asked me, who's going to cover the nursery on the Sundays when you're, who's going to play the piano on the Sundays where your wife is in the nursery? Yeah. And you pastors that pastor small churches or started churches, you know how that goes. And that certainly was true when we started our church. But outside of working the nursery and a few things like that, we do everything together. And some would say, if they looked at the whole picture of my ministry, well, you probably could have grown faster and bigger if you would spend a little less time with your family. So be it. I don't mean to bring up a debate topic, but it is true. My children are all grown out of the house, but they are my first ministry. And if I have to hurt them to help my church, then my church is going to have to get that help from the Lord. We do everything together. I love doing everything together. I think she gets a little sick of it, but, you know, that's tough. Can I tell you this? Let me tell you this. I love being with my wife. Every time she leaves the room, I say, "Where are you going?" I'm not trying to sound romantic. I'm just telling you, this is the truth. When we wake up in the morning, almost every morning, the first thing I say is, "I missed you." She said, "I was right here." I said, "Yeah, but I was getting chased. I was getting shot at. I was, and you were not there. I missed you." But everything that a Christian husband and wife do together, you do as a God-loving, Christ-centered, Spirit-led team. Heirs together of the grace of life. The marriage relationship is a spiritual relationship. Let me throw this in here, and I'm not trying to embarrass the men because this is a team effort right here. But men, your marriage will never thrive if you don't step up and be a spiritual leader. And ma'am, don't be a Pharisee about it. Don't be a critic. Don't be a judge. It takes a lot of effort for a man who has not done it before to say to his family, "Okay, shut the TV off. You know, we're after supper. Shut the TV off. We're going to read the Bible together." Ladies, you have no idea how hard it is for a man to do that who's never done it before. But then when they do that, and please, I'm not trying to be funny, but when they do that, and his first family altar, family devotions, whatever you want to call it, it's going to be a nightmare. It really is. You know? So don't grade him on it. Even if he asks later after the kids have gone to bed, "How'd it go?" Even if he begs you for advice, like I do after a Sunday morning message. "No, really, how was it?" My wife has never, ever one time critiqued me. And don't think for a second that I have not deserved critique on my preaching. She's just too kind. She has to support me. Be like that with your husband when he finally does a very hard thing, and or even just says, "Hey guys, let's pray together." But sir, you have to be the spiritual leader if you have any chance of having a thriving marriage. You have to. And ma'am, support him, encourage him when he does. The marriage relationship is first a spiritual relationship. I want to fit everything in, and I have just a couple of minutes left. So let me read a couple of things. And then I want to share with you a story that I hope you'll take with you tonight. I hope you will take with you the statement from the scriptures, heirs together of the grace of life. And then I hope you'll remember the story I'm going to tell you. I see also in this statement that you strengthen your relationship with each other by strengthening your relationship with God. The best thing you can do to have a better marriage is to get close to the Lord. Two Christians who have a thriving, passionate relationship with God will not part. Well, I also see that we're constantly working together to make each other better. And then here's the last thing that I see that I'm going to share with you, and then I'm going to tell you what I think is an amazing story. Together with our God, we are going somewhere. He's always taking us to places. He has a purpose for us. He has something that me and my wife and our God. He's got new destinations for us all the time. If you ever believed that, it would change. It would totally overhaul your marriage. If you really believed that you and your spouse and your God together, that he's taking you somewhere. How many of you have ever heard of the devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest"? Raise your hand. That looks like 90% of the hands. How many of you own a copy of "My Utmost for His Highest"? All right. "My Utmost for His Highest." Author, Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers grew up in a Christian home in Scotland. His father was a pastor. He was born in the late 1800s. He wanted to be, he was known for his Christianity when he was a kid, but he didn't feel the call to preach until he went away to college and he was going to study art and music. But while he's studying art and music, God calls him to preach. So he goes to a Bible college, and he is never anything but energetically in love with the Lord and serving him. He's traveling and preaching. He's not preaching great crusades, but everywhere he goes, he preaches about a passionate relationship with God. And he becomes known for those kind of messages. He's in Scotland. He's in Japan. He's in England. He comes to the United States. He preaches all over the place. Finally, in about 1908, he had been to America before, and he came back to America because now he's in his 30s and he's not married, and he had met a young lady in America, and he came back to America to find her and to marry her. They got married. He called her, the nickname that he called her by was Biddy. Biddy had a special talent. She could do shorthand at 250 words a minute. So, Oswald Chambers had preached all over the world and was used of the Lord, but nothing that he had ever spoken, of course, nothing was recorded in those days, and nothing that he had ever spoken was written down. Now he's got a wife, and she just decides on her own. It wasn't her assignment, woman. She just decided on her own, man, I want to write down what my husband's saying. And she starts taking shorthand. In 1911, together, they start a Bible college, a Bible institute, to train missionaries. It's in England. And the doors are open for 4 years. And they trained, they had 106 students over the course of 4 years. And at the end of 4 years, 40 of those students were already on the mission field. But in 1915, at the beginning of World War I, Oswald Chambers just got a burden for the soldiers. So they closed their Bible Institute, and he went to the YMCA and requested that they make him a chaplain. They did. They made him a chaplain, and they sent him to Egypt to preach to the soldiers there. While he was in Egypt, he got appendicitis. He would not go to the hospital because he would not take a bed away from a soldier. He got appendicitis when he was 43 years old. In October of 1917, he died in November of 1917, 1 month later. And when he died, not a word of what he had spoken was in print. But Biddy Chambers had taken shorthand on everything he taught. And so a short time after her husband passed away at 43 years old, she took them to a publisher. And they published over 30 different books with Oswald Chambers as the author. But the one that has lasted has been My Utmost for His Highest. It has never been out of print since it was first published in the 1920s. It has been translated into 39 different languages. It is the most well-known devotional, I believe, in the world. It has blessed millions of people, but don't miss this. If they had not been heirs together of the grace of life, you and I would never have heard of Oswald Chambers and My Utmost for His Highest. His thoughts were profound, no doubt. But what were they without the shorthand of his wife and the dedication and the organization, everything that it took? And really, the front of the book should say Oswald and Biddy Chambers, because they were heirs together of the grace of life. I'm not suggesting that the Lord's going to use you and your spouse to write a world-famous devotional, but he does have a mission for you that is every bit as important. And if you would proceed in your marriage as heirs together in the grace of life, You could not have a more joyful existence. I did not give you a formula for how to have a great marriage tonight. What I did give you was a scriptural goal that if you start aiming for that, you'll learn how to get there. The Lord will teach you. If you're struggling in your marriage and you pray every day, and wouldn't be a bad idea for you guys to pray together, Lord, teach us to live as heirs together of the grace of life. He will teach you. He will lead you. He will see the sincerity of your heart, and he will transform your marriage over time. Father, I pray that you would help each of us. And Lord, I have not arrived. I certainly have a truckload of shortcomings. But I pray that you would continue to teach me and teach everyone in this room who is hungry. Make their marriages, cause them to be heirs together of the grace of life for thy glory. In Christ's precious name, I pray. Amen.